morning, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. This is a live broadcast, and this is our maiden voyage on our stations in Southern and Northern California. So many of our listeners, perhaps all of our listeners, will be unfamiliar with what this program is. My name is Steve Gregg, and I'm a Bible teacher of sorts. And I have been doing a radio program called The Narrow Path, 1 hour every afternoon for 13 years on weekdays. And I've only recently, well, just today actually, added a half-hour version of the same program on some new stations, including KBRT and KCBC. And so if you're listening to those programs, you've never heard this program before, at least not on these stations. And so I want to introduce myself. First of all, I want you to know this is a live broadcast daily, Monday through Friday, and it's interactive. You can call in. It'll be every Monday through Friday from 9:30 to 10. And it is a shorter version of a program, as I said, that I do every afternoon, which is an hour long. That program, by the way, is also called The Narrow Path, and it can be heard on the Internet, not on these stations. It's actually aired on stations in other radio areas. But all of our broadcasts can be streamed from the Internet, so you can hear this program or the afternoon program from the Internet if you wish by going to our website, which is thenarrowpath.com. Now, the format of the program is for listeners to call and to raise questions. If you have questions about the Bible or about Christianity, about your own spiritual walk, and you would like to discuss them here, I will entertain those questions. Notice I didn't say I will answer the questions because I might not be able to. I will entertain the question. I'll put it on the table. I might be able to answer it for you if it happens to be on something I know something about. Otherwise, it's possible that other listeners will know the answer. And so it becomes an open forum. This is not a program where the callers have to agree with the host. And in fact, if you disagree with the host, your calls are very much welcome. And I'll be glad to dialogue with you about anything that you find yourself not agreeing with me about. And that'll be a cordial discussion, at least from this end. So let me give you a phone number. And if you have questions about the Bible, about Christianity, or even about this program, which is brand new to you, you can call and ask them. And I don't know, since this is our first day, whether we'll get calls today, but let me give you the number. The number is 800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And I'll be glad to take your calls on, as I say, any question you have about the Bible or Christianity. Now, what would be my qualifications to answer those questions? Well, I really can't claim much for myself. I'm not formally trained. I'm not associated with any denomination. But for 40 years, since the early Jesus movement, actually, I lived in Orange County and was going to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in the early 70s. I was a long-haired Jesus freak and a Bible teacher, raised in a Christian home. I was raised a Baptist in a Christian home. I came to Christ when I was young, before the Jesus movement. And I got swept into the Jesus movement in 1970 when I was 16 years old. Now, you can do the math. That means I'm 57 now. But for 40 years, I've been teaching the Bible. That's what I do as a vocation. And I've taught in churches. I've taught in, of course, home Bible studies and other venues. I also am a teacher for an organization called Youth with a Mission. I'm not a part of Youth with a Mission, and I don't necessarily share all the views of that organization, but I have been teaching as a guest teacher in their schools for 28 years. So I ran a Bible college of my own, or Bible school of my own, in Oregon called the Great Commission School for 16 years. In that school, we taught through the Bible verse by verse every year in 9 months, and I had opportunity to teach many, many times through the entire Bible in that school over the 16 years I ran that school. That school closed in 1999. Just a couple of years after I started the Narrow Path radio broadcast in the afternoons. Again, the Narrow Path radio broadcast has been on since 1997, daily, weekdays, on some stations. And only today I'm beginning the morning broadcast. The afternoon broadcast still will be on other stations. And as I said, you can hear either broadcast from my website, which is thenarrowpath.com. You can also call me here on the air if you'd like to, at 1-800-227-5278. And if you have questions about the Bible if you have questions about Christianity, if you have objections to Christianity, if you're not a Christian, I'm ready to talk to you. And again, I'm not claiming to know all the answers. I may know more than you think because I have had opportunity to teach the whole Bible for many years, but there are still many things I don't know. And so if you would like to call, we can discuss it. If I don't know the answer, very possibly somebody else will know the answer and can call in and tell us. Let's talk to a caller. Steve from Henderson, Nevada is calling in. Steve, welcome to the Narrow Path, and thanks for calling.
How's it going today? Congratulations on your new show.
Hey, thanks. Good to be here. I guess you're listening on the Internet.
Yes, that is correct. I couldn't wait to hear your new show.
Well, you're our first caller.
You finally got a show during times I can actually listen live. Thank you.
Oh, that's great.
Question for you is, what do you think the Bible says about rulers ruling with Christian values for a particular country, and in particular, how it applies to America? Should our rulers rule? Do you think God or the Bible tells us to have rulers that rule with Christian values? Or as C.S. Lewis says, too many Steves on this call, as C.S. Lewis says, is that just asking too much of the people?
Well, that's a hard question to answer because the Bible doesn't really give direct instructions to governments. At least the New Testament doesn't. Of course, the Old Testament does, but the government that is instructed there is the government of Israel, which were God's covenant people, and God was the king of Israel. So all the rulers of Israel were subject to God directly as rulers of his particular nation. And so the law of Moses and the special instructions that God would give through the prophets were mandates for the king of Israel. However, those mandates were not given to the king of Babylon or to the king of Assyria or the king of Egypt, although a general moral standard was expected of those pagan nations too, because we find in the Old Testament that God often judged those pagan nations because of their gross immorality or their idolatry. So obviously, God did expect even the pagan nations to practice some measure of justice, but he did not give his laws particularly to any nation except to Israel. And so in the Old Testament, we definitely have instructions to rulers to govern according to God's law. But that's a little different than now, because we don't have any nation today that is in that kind of covenant relationship with God that Israel was in. So what kind of guidance do we have? Well, we do have Romans 13, which tells us that God has ordained governments, and this is in general. This would include pagan governments. God has ordained them to punish evildoers and to praise those who do well. Well, obviously, God has some ideas of what constitutes an evildoer and what constitutes well-doing. And so it would seem that God has ordained, it says in Romans 13, God has ordained the governments to be his executioners of his wrath on those who do evil. So obviously God intends for governments, even pagan governments, to maintain some form of justice, some type of criminal justice system. And so the question then begins to be, what is the standard that this criminal justice system will be defined by? There are many people today, like the theonomists or the Christian Reconstructionists, who believe that the civil laws that God gave to Israel were the epitome of justice. For example, the penalties that God assigned to certain criminal behavior. Since God is just and gave Israel just laws, well, then those criminal penalties should be viewed as the most just possible penalties that any nation could ever adopt. And so theonomists believe that the nations of the world should adopt the civil code laid out in the Old Testament. But I would think that would be generally true in the sense that God might judge nations or judge their leaders by their failure to live up to justice in their rulings. But the question then becomes, what is the Christian's duty in terms of trying to impose Christian rule on a what we might call a pluralistic citizenry? That is to make distinctly Christian laws or Christian codes mandates of law for non-Christian people. This is a kind of a fine line, because on the one hand, there are things that are justice and there are things that are strictly speaking Christian. For example, God has commanded that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But should the laws of America write that into the Constitution, that every person must bow the knee to Jesus and confess he's Lord? Well, it would be a right thing for people to do. But is it a right thing for governments to demand people to do? Or has God given people more of a choice about that matter? I think as far as the codes that governments should follow, they should follow justice as defined by God. For example, a government should protect the life of the unborn. Why? Because it's justice. It's just to protect innocent life. And that being so, I believe that abortion should be illegal, not because it's a Christian standard, but because it's just a justice standard. You protect innocent life if you're a just ruler. Now, when it comes to requiring people to bow the knee to Jesus Christ or to go to church or something like that, I don't think the government should do that, because citizens are not all Christians. You know, England had an experiment like that when Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England between a couple of the monarchs, and I frankly forget which monarchs they were. England was without a monarch for a brief time, and Cromwell became the Lord Protector, and he was a Puritan. And he imposed puritanical law, that is Christian law, on England for several years. And England, therefore, followed Christian standards by mandate of law. Not just moral standards, but Christian standards. But when Cromwell left power, the unbelievers in England quickly replaced his standards with standards more amenable to themselves. And I think it's illustrative that if, for example, Christians were to, and I don't know that any Christians are trying to do this, but if any Christians were to make distinctly Christian laws of the land and impose them on a non-Christian citizenry, well, that might work for a little while, but the non-Christian citizenry would soon vote out the people who were making those laws and bring back their own laws. The only way that a nation can become righteous is for the individual citizens to become righteous. Once citizens really are righteous, that is, once they have a conscience toward God and they fear God and they want to obey God, well, then they will, of course, the laws that they make for themselves to govern themselves will be godly laws. But if you impose specifically Christian laws on non-Christian citizens, you'll probably just incur rebellion on their part. And another problem with that, frankly, and this happened in Rome when Constantine the emperor became a Christian. Of course, when the emperor became Christian, then the Roman Empire became Christian. And then it became confusing, because before that time, there was the Christian church made up of people who were believers in Christ, on the one hand, and then there were also the pagans. But once the whole empire became Christian, the pagans got themselves baptized too, and now everyone was considered Christian, whether they were or not. And then it becomes very confusing.
There's another factor there, though, too. It's not really known if Constantine truly became a Christian or if he just wanted to enable the Christian people to help him better. But so there are some
different issues. The different issue. The point is that Constantine became officially Christian, and therefore the empire became officially Christian. Yeah, I would not be prepared to argue for the genuineness of his conversion.
Right. I was just pointing out there's probably a little other confusion going on, but I understand what you're saying.
All right. Well, you know, we've got a short program today. I need to take another caller.
All right. Thank you very much.
Steve, thanks for calling today.
All right. Bye.
Bye now. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. If you'd like to call the program, the number is 1-800-227-5278. And our next caller is Catherine, calling from Sacramento, California. Hi, Catherine. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Oh, thank you. I flipped on the radio station and your voice popped up, and I thought, I have a question.
All right.
It's regarding loneliness. And so it's, I'm a believer, have been for years, I'm born again. I'm now 60, and I always wanted to marry and have children, but it didn't happen. And So what I do is I have many friends, and I also have people that I help that are also lonely. But when I come home by myself, and I have pets, it's become agony. That's the only word you used. And so I'm flipping through the Bible. I'm going through different passages. I'm saying the Lord was lonely. I'm doing all that. But I have to say it's still agony. So I'm just wondering, is there something or someplace I could look in Scripture that could maybe encourage me more so that I don't just sit around like a lump I'm not a person of TV. I have many books I read. I don't watch TV or own a TV. Got any ideas?
Well, there's a variety of things that can contribute to loneliness, of course. One of them is just being alone. But sometimes, even if you're not alone, you can be lonely when you're not alone. You can be going to a church full of people who you feel are not on the same page you're at, and you feel like your heart for God is at a different place than the people you are fellowshipping with.
No, I don't experience that. No, I have wonderful, wonderful people for church and friends and all of that. It's just when I come home and I walk in the door, it's just.
Well, you know what? I'll tell you something. You can be married and be lonely too. Loneliness is not solved necessarily by having people in your presence, but you can do some things. When I was young and single, now I'm actually old and single at the moment, but when I was young and single, I always lived in houses with other Christian people. And it's not as popular to do today. This is back in the Jesus movement, so we lived in Christian communes. But actually, it's possible for a woman your age who's never married to find maybe a Christian widow and have a housemate. That would be a little less lonely. It's not the same as having a husband and children, of course, but you could come home to a house that's not always empty, at least. Sharing houses could be economically good and spiritually good, too.
That is an excellent idea, and one, believe it or not, I hadn't even thought about.
Well, you know, I really think probably in the church you go to, there may be some women your age who are single, widows or whatever, and who would be very open to having a housemate. And like I said, economically it can go well, too. But more importantly, it gives you some built-in fellowship. And you could even have more than one, depending on the size of your dwelling.
Oh, thank you so much. I can't believe I've really actually never considered that. But thank you. Thank you very much. And congratulations on your new show. I mean the new half hour thing.
Thanks for calling. I hope you'll call
again.
Welcome. God bless you.
I will. Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. So you're listening to The Narrow Path Morning Edition. I want our listeners to know that this program has an afternoon edition, too, but not on these stations. It's in other radio areas. But you can hear it online. I have an hour. This is a half-hour program in the morning. And there's an hour program from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time. You can hear that online. And what you'll want to do is go to my website, which is thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. And you'll find lots of resources there, actually. For one thing, you'll find a bio of me. Not that I'm so important, but I'm kind of central to this program. And if you're curious, who is this person? Why should I be interested in calling this program? You might want to find out something about my background. I would, if I were going to be, listening to somebody and calling and asking questions. I wouldn't know who they are. My background is that I was raised Baptist. I was converted as a child. I've been fascinated with Scripture since I was a child. And when I was 16, I got swept into the Jesus movement and became a teacher in that movement in Southern California. And for the past 40 years, I've been a Bible teacher. My own views have changed over the years on a number of things as I've studied the Scripture, so I'm flexible. When you ask questions about controversial things, I'll usually try to give you all sides that I'm aware of to the question. I'll even, if it's a controversial issue, I'll often tell you what the arguments are for more than one side. Which reminds me, you may be interested in the fact that I've written a book that you can get online from Amazon. It's called Revelation, Four Views, a Parallel Commentary. Some of you may be aware of it. Hank Hanegraaff interviewed me a few years ago about the book, and some of you may have heard that interview. But Revelation, Four Views, a Parallel Commentary by myself, Steve Gregg, is available from Thomas Nelson Publishers. You can't buy it from me because I don't sell anything. But at my website, there are many resources that are free to you, like hundreds, maybe 900 MP3 files, lectures verse by verse through the Bible, lectures on hundreds of topics that I've taught over the years that I ran a Bible school. You can check that out. You can just download them or listen to them. And you can also, of course, hear my other radio programs at the website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Now, Monday through Friday, on these stations you're listening to right now, I'm going to be on from 9:30 to 10, and taking your questions, if you have them. If you don't have them, there's people who've written in questions I can take. Let me give you the phone number, because I still have a few minutes, and there's no calls waiting, so let me give you a number. You can call me right now on the air at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Now, you might not agree with all my answers, and I would be surprised if anyone did, and nor is it important that you do. And this is something I want to make very clear. I don't consider that anyone is under obligation to agree with me on anything that may be controversial. I'll be glad to give you the most honest and biblical answer I know how to give. But if you're a listener and you hear me give an answer and you say, well, I don't think that's right, well, then please feel free to call and balance comment. The purpose of the program is not to showcase my particular viewpoint. The purpose of the program is to have an open and honest and biblical dialogue about what it means to travel on the narrow path, which is, of course, the path of Christian discipleship. It's called the narrow path because Jesus talked about that. He said the gate that leads to eternal life is narrow, and the path that leads to it, he said, is difficult. And he said there's few that find it. He said the path and the gate that lead to destruction are quite broad and easy. And he said most people go that way. So I'm assuming that Jesus is correct about that. And if that is true, then a lot of people may not be on the path that leads to eternal life. And if that's true, we need to examine ourselves. Remember, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and prophesy in your name and do mighty works in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. So, and that's in the same context where Jesus is talking about striving to enter in at the narrow gate. So I think it's very valuable for us to examine the teaching of Jesus, to examine the scripture, and find out if indeed we are on the path that we hope that we are on. So the number to call, and we do have a few minutes left, is 800-227-5278. My name again is Steve Gregg. You're listening to The Narrow Path, and our website is thenarrowpath.com. We have a call coming in, and I'll see a name here in a moment. It's going to be Alex from Sacramento, and I'm just waiting for his call to be able to be activated, and we'll talk to him. Okay. Alex, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning. I'm a member of one of the churches in Sacramento. We have a bunch of churches here, and I've been here for 20 years. And we came with the background understanding in Armenian theology, you know, the way that you can lose your salvation and you are seeking for God and you are choosing or not choosing God.
Right.
Well, now, after 20 years being here in America, we start getting into a different view, you know, the Calvin view. And we have kind of split in church, and maybe not in one church, more churches. But if there's any suggestions how these two views can, what can we do now? Because we have a moment like a month ago or two months ago, up to 150 or 100 young people left because they're not kind of welcome with their view. So any suggestions?
Yeah, so these 100 of young people who left, they were Armenians, and they're not pleased with the fact that
they were Armenians, but became Calvinists.
They became Calvinists, I see. Oh, so
yeah.
they left the church because they became Calvinists.
Yeah, because the church is not not accepting, you know, their view.
I see. Well, it seems
to me...
Listen
to the radio.
Okay, thanks for your call. It seems to me like the church should be open to people having different views on this, because it's not a matter of salvation. I mean, it's a matter of how people interpret salvation. But you can be saved without having a completely correct understanding of all that went on in the background in God's secret councils. I don't think that a church should split over Calvinism and Arminianism. Although there are people in both camps who can be divisive in their personalities, and sometimes they ought to leave because they'll cause divisions otherwise if they stay. But I think that a church should be able to be open to all Christians who follow Jesus Christ with a pure heart, even if they have an Arminian theology or a Calvinistic theology. I don't really see why those things have to be the dividing point, as they have become for many people. My own views on the subject of Calvinism and Arminianism can be heard. You can go to our website, and I have, at the link that says Topical Lectures, I have a 9-lecture series on Calvinism, Arminianism. Goes over all the scriptures related to it. And it's called, the series is called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. You can find that if you go to thenarrowpath.com. These are free. You don't have to pay anything. You just listen to them. There's 9 lectures on Calvinism, Arminianism. It's called God's Sovereignty and Man's Salvation. So you go to thenarrowpath.com and go to the link that says Topical Lectures. We have calls waiting here to go on the air. The only problem is I'm going to be off the air in just a couple of minutes. Maybe I can put on one of these callers. We don't have much time here. Let's try Renee from Pittsburgh. Hello, Renee. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you for taking my call. I was calling regarding Christmas, since we just celebrated the birth of Christ, and
yes.
I was wondering your take on the celebration of Christmas, if you do celebrate it in the traditional way, and why do we celebrate the birth of Christ in the manner that we do when the origin of Christmas is really from a pagan celebration, and there's no
sure.
scripture that says to celebrate his
All
birthday,
right.
but to celebrate his death.
True. Well, the fact is that most of the things we do at Christmas time, if we celebrate in a traditional way, are of pagan origin. And there's 2 ways that Christians can look at that. They can see it as syncretism, that is, as compromise, when Christians begin to take these pagan things and apply them to Christianity. And that might be the correct way to look at it. But there's another way to look at it. Some people see it as an example of Christ's conquest over the pagan lands and pagan religions, so that things that used to be done to honor false gods are now done to honor Christ. I've seen both positions, and in my own position is that I will celebrate Christmas or not, as I just feel inclined to do at any given time. I sometimes celebrate Christmas, I sometimes don't. I'm not uptight about the things that used to be pagan, for the simple reason that they're not pagan anymore, and they're not really followed for pagan reasons anymore. Unfortunately, I can't give a longer answer, but you can call in at my afternoon program if you listen in at thenarrowpath.com. This is Steve Gregg. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again tomorrow at the same time. That's 9:30 in the morning on these stations. God bless you.